It's still about Jesus, and it is still about Him. The world would be an awful place without that wonderful coming of our Savior to the earth 2,000 years ago to take upon Himself the form of flesh, to live a perfect life, to die the death we should have died, to satisfy the just wrath of God against our sins, to be buried and then to be raised from the dead.
Amen.
And then to be ascended to heaven, interceding now on our behalf and soon returning. Amen.
Yes.
Soon returning. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that it's still about Jesus. And because it's still about Jesus, it's still about people.
Right.
Lost people need the gospel and saved people need the church. Wherever you go, somebody's either a prospect or a suspect. Amen? I mean, they either know the Lord or they don't know the Lord and they need to know the Lord, or they know the Lord and haven't gotten hooked up in a great church like this. And so it's still about people. I hope you're reaching out to somebody. I hope that you're praying for someone that you know that needs the gospel or they need a great church like this. Then last night I preached about, still about the family. At the end of my life, which I'm very close to, I understand that. Some of you know that as well. Not that you know that I'm at the end of my life, but that you're near the end of your life. That when it comes down to it, there are really only two things that matter, and that's faith and family. This side of eternity, it's either faith and family that really matters. And I'm glad God's been gracious to save my family and to give me the hope of spending eternity with my wife, my two children, and my three grandchildren, and their prospective spouses, which I'm taking applications for. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight. It's still about eternity. No matter how far we have come, 111 years for this church, it's still about the fact that when people enter this world, they eventually will enter another world. It's called eternity. Now let's just take a couple of passages in the Bible. Isaiah 57, verse 15. If you'll open a Bible there and just look for yourself in the Bible. These are not my words. These are God's words.
Amen.
Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. God says that. And then he says this, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So you're introduced in this verse, the only verse in the Bible that specifically uses the word eternity. Now there are many other references, but there's only one time, and right here you have it, that God dwells in eternity. You want to know where God is? He's in eternity. The Bible says that he dwells there, and the high and lofty one dwells in the place called eternity. Turn over to Mark, if you will, for another passage to sort of launch from tonight. Chapter 8 of Mark. Our Savior is talking to those that have surrounded him, those who he is discipling, who are following him, that he is teaching. By the way, if you're following him, you ought to be teachable. I mean, that's the whole point of discipleship. It's not just aimless following, but it's learning.
Right.
And developing a sense of obedience to what we know we're being taught by the Lord. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Bible says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, and he's talking to the people here, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now notice these next two verses. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. On a recent 4th of July, my wife and I celebrated Independence Day by going to Denny's and enjoying a Grand Slam breakfast. Amen. And like all old people, we used a coupon. It was on our way back that stopped me in my tracks. I was making my way to the non-handicapped parking place that I park in now. But next to me, there was a little bitty car with a hatchback on it that had a sticker on the back. As I opened the door for my wife on her passenger side and made her way in and I shut the door, I looked at that sticker and I stopped and I read it. And then I went to my side of the pickup, you know, Texans drive pickups, and I got a piece of paper and I wrote down what was on that little bitty car. It was stunning. It was a showstopper. And that sticker had this statement: my plan to waste my entire life is almost complete. Now, if that was an attempted humor, it was a flopper. My plan to waste my entire life is almost complete. Now, he may have been right about something. His life may have been almost complete. He may have been at the end of his life. But what a tragedy that we would take the gift of life and waste it. Life is too precious, too important, too short for us to waste our life. We must understand that our earthly life is quickly moving along toward eternity. And there are no reverse buttons. There are no gimmies. There are no mulligans. You got to get it right the first time. And every word and every deed and every day we live cannot be reclaimed as we move along in time toward eternity. We got to get it right. It's been suggested that there are really only three ways to live this life. We live it by goodness, or we live it by badness, or we live it by the gospel. We live it by goodness. That is, we live it by the law. We want to do right. We determine that we're going to rise above the wickedness and the awfulness that other men have trapped themselves in. And we think maybe by our human goodness, by keeping some kind of fabricated law, that we're going to figure out what life is. On the other hand, there are those who live by license, by badness. They say, we're only going to go around once, and so we're going to squeeze as much pleasure that we can out of life. And the idea is not to think about dying and not to think about God, and it's all about yourself. The bad way to live, for most people, it's not that bad. The good way to live is to live religiously and morally and crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's and paying attention to your P's and to your Q's, and somehow you've got a mental ledger in your mind that has set you apart from other men, and you say, well, listen, I'm a good person. I do this. I give to United Way, and I help my neighbor, and I volunteer at the homeless shelter. But don't get me too deep into Jesus. I don't know that I'm really into that. And really, it's more about karma. Or maybe the alignment of the stars, or maybe just some raw luck along the way. But don't give me any serious talk about Jesus. Don't talk to me about God. You know, the questions that come to me about people I've talked to who have eliminated the real hope that they should have in Christ is, in their attempt to be good, my question is, how good do you have to be? And what does that list consist of? And how long do you have to be good? And if you weren't good one time, does that eliminate all the other good that you've done? There's so many questions that are not answered by the good life. And really, both license and legalism, badness and goodness, are basically the same. They're about a self-directed and self-improved life. And I'm sorry, that doesn't work. And while there are maybe three ways to live, there are really only two eternities. You know, by looking out there in the world beyond Bible Baptist Church Mount Vernon, there is somewhat a universal belief in eternity. I mean, you know, when you go back to the ancient history of the Egyptians, and you visit or look at pictures about the pyramids, that's all about their reach into eternity. That's why they put their vast riches inside those tombs, hoping that somehow their golden coffins in those giant pyramids with maps placed on them to help guide them into the next world. It's about eternity. For the Hindus, it's about nirvana. That's eternity. For the Muslims, it's jihad, and maybe enjoying 60 virgins if they're a faithful martyr. That's about eternity. Even the American Indians wanted to be buried with their favorite bow and arrows in anticipation of the great hunting ground in the sky. That's about eternity. Here's the problem, though. If you have false information, you will come to a wrong conclusion. Everybody that believes something about eternity doesn't mean they're ready for it.
Right.
Why can't we just let people believe what they want to believe, someone says to me. Well, the reason's easy. If people get eternity wrong, they're wrong for all eternity. Right. If people don't understand what's facing them and God's only answer for that, and they make up some kind of their own personal, or they subscribe to somebody else's belief system, then they're headed in the wrong direction away from the hope that they ought to have in Christ. Everybody kind of knows, there may be some who don't, but maybe everybody kind of knows about eternity because we're all terminal. And we talk about certain people who have stage 4 cancer, and it's kind of beyond the reach of medical science today to help them to have any hope. But folks, they're not only terminal, we're all terminal.
That's true.
We all have a shelf life. There's an expiration date on all of our lives. It's 100%. You're going to die. Wasn't that a cheerful thought for me to bring to you tonight? Yeah, you're going to die. Somebody's going to stand over you one day and they're going to say, he's gone, or she's gone. The question is, where have they gone? There are no survivors. 100% of all people die. I serve as a volunteer chaplain at our local hospital, and my primary duty, although I have others there, my primary duty is to help families in the time of an unexpected death to give them a death notice. The doctors hate it, and they're glad for me to do it and others of volunteer staff that do it. And it's such a shocking thing. Even me having walked through several families through this process, they didn't get up that morning saying, you know, I'm checking out of here this afternoon. Late tonight, I'm going to be in some ER, and they're going to have done everything they can for me, but I'm not going to make it. I'm going to be out into eternity. People just don't think like that. They think, well, today will be another day like yesterday was a day. And they just somehow know, but they push back against the fact that they're going to die. The numbers are sobering. 3 people die every second in the world. 180 every minute, 11,000 every hour, 250,000 people died by midnight tonight, by our time, however you want to calculate it. Every one of those stepped out into eternity. Because we are bound for eternity through the door of death. Death is going to launch us out into eternity. It is appointed unto man once to die. If I could be just a little bit humorous about it, I don't mean to be totally about it, but in my course of being a chaplain, I was walking the halls of our small hospital, and out in the waiting area and around the door of the hallway were some people that looked about like me with regard to age. They were in their 70s. And so I walked in and introduced myself as one of the volunteer chaplains of the hospital, hoping that I might be a help to them. And their dad was in the bed and was not expected to live. Now get this. These are 70-year-old people, so you can do the math, can't you? The guy's in his 90s. And our conversation went like this. We were so surprised that this is happening. Hey, I want to tell you, if I'm 90, and you can count it almost any day, amen? Come on. Why are we surprised by people who in advanced age somehow eventually get to the point to where they're about to step into eternity? Death is going to launch all of us into eternity. An Indiana cemetery had this headstone inscription. As you are now, I once was. As I am now, soon you will be. So be prepared to follow me. Powerful. But some wag came along with some chalk and scratched these additional words. To follow you, I'll not be content until I know which way you went.
There you go.
Yeah. Yeah, all of us are going to be swept into eternity. The question is, where are we going?
That's right.
Where are we going? And you would say, Brother Jerry, I know maybe you've been schooled a little bit here and there. I have to remind people about that. They can't figure it out listening to me. But I want to tell you this. I've been schooled in the Bible. And the Bible says this. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
That you may believe in the name of the Son of God. See, the Bible is written as our manual to know what happens when we launch into eternity. And from the Bible, not my opinion, it's become my belief, but not my opinion. By the way, your opinion doesn't matter either.
That's right.
Truth is truth, whether you believe it or don't believe it. And the Bible says, while there are possibly 3 ways to live, there are only 2 eternities, and that is hell or heaven. I put that in that order because you don't have to do anything to go to hell. You don't have to do anything. Because we have become the offspring of Adam and Eve, and now are fallen people in a fallen world with an appetite for sin that offends God, hell is not only a real option, it's a potential for every person on this race unless something intervenes in their life. Now, all kind of religious things have sort of crept in around that to diminish the hell factor of eternity. For example, people say, well, I don't believe that, preacher. I believe in annihilation. That is, they say, you know, when people die, they die like Rover. They're dead all over. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like once you die, it's just, that's all. And that's basically what the cults teach. If you want to identify a cult, just go to the end of life and find out what they teach about the end of life. And most of those have defanged every bit of the judgment of God against sin and unbelief, when in fact, God says that everybody will face Him in judgment.
It's true.
Other people say, well, you're sort of put in limbo. It's not certain where you're going to end up. And even if you end up maybe in hell, maybe you'll be in the compartment called purgatory. Now, ladies and gentlemen, read your Bible. You'll never find either of those terms or those concepts. Those are not biblical ideas.
That's right.
And then other people say, now we've been invaded in America by the Eastern world, and now people are into reincarnation. That is, that somehow, that if they don't get it right in the first time in this life, then they're going to be reincarnated in another life, and then another life, until finally they reach nirvana, and then they're going to be elevated into an eternal existence. I was reading the American Airline magazine. You know, you're always looking for something to do on those planes. One of the movie stars, you can tell how disconnected I am from that world. I didn't even know who she was, but she had visited a place where there was a strong magnetic field, and she was so happy to be there. I don't know whether she had a metal plate in her head or what it was, but really a strong magnetic field. You know, the Bible says hell is where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's either hell or heaven. And the price for refusing what Jesus did for you on the cross, paying your sin debt, is not a good alternative. Heaven and hell are not entrees like at the cafeteria. I don't want that. I'll take that. This is good. That's bad. I've never had an appetite for that, but I really like that. Folks, that's not your choice. You're going to either need to understand that you're going to settle this matter in your life. Heaven and hell's our reality. You've got to escape hell in order to enter heaven. And from whatever I can find out, hell is absolutely no good. No good. There's not any good thing in hell that you would be happy about or that you would be thrilled about. Going to hell is a bad alternative when heaven is available. Now, we've been having wretched heat waves in Texas. I mean, I'm talking about serious hot. I'm talking about triple digits, on and on and on and on. Now, if hot weather bothers you, let me just... Matter of fact, it was so hot during the summer that a dog was chasing a cat and they were both walking. I'm telling you, that's how hot it was. My friend, if heat bothers you here, you better not go to hell. No matter what the cults or the liberal theologians say, hell is not air conditioned. And for the mockers, hell is not a place for wicked parties where they're living it up. It's a place of darkness and it's a place of suffering. It's actually the home of Satan and his demons. And people are not going to repent when they get to hell. They're not going to change their heart. They're going to continue to be wicked all of their eternity, in misery, crying out in agony, and there's no such thing as decency. There's no such thing as righteousness. There's no such thing as love in hell, because God's Son does not dwell that. He dwells over that, but he's not dwelling in that. The only way to stay out of hell and enter heaven is to humbly receive the dying work of Jesus to cancel your sin debt. But if you deny him, he'll deny you. If you say no to him, he'll say no to you. It's your choice. Now, don't take that, well, then somehow that I'm going to determine what level that I'm going to get at. No, that's really not right. God's already determined that. But my point is this. If you have freely chosen not to go to heaven, there are no other alternatives. And even if you think you're going to heaven and you're not going God's way, no matter how deceived you are, you're going to have to repent before a holy God and confess your emptiness and your wickedness before God before you can be saved. Salvation in heaven is free, but it's not free to all. It's only free to those who believe, to those who trust him. Now, if hell is no good, heaven is all good. Amen. Heaven is all good. Now, I don't know how many of you have a ripe imagination. You know, a ripe imagination is about to go sour. Amen. So, I mean, you probably, you know, if you're like Rodney over here, got a really great vocabulary and has put all that together in many songs. By the way, Rodney, you need to look at my Facebook page and see all the people who love your music in England and all across the world. Play that Faces song at my best friend's funeral that I preached years ago. Never forgot that. They love you, and I want you to know that. Need to keep on doing what you're doing. But that guy's got a healthy, it's not a ripe one, it's a healthy imagination. But, you know, if you've got a great imagination, you think, well, maybe I can figure out what heaven's like. No, the Bible says you can't. Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither is entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But then the Bible says, but God hath revealed it unto us. We have in the Bible all the information we need, not all the information there is about heaven. Oh my, what a wonderful place heaven is. God himself shall be with them and will be their God, and he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I hope you're going to heaven. I hope you know you're going to heaven. I hope that you understand you're only going to heaven God's way. I don't know how you look at life. The homes we've lived in, some of them have had that little peephole. Have you ever looked through the little peephole? That's so that you can see who's out there. If you don't want to open the door, you don't have to, right? But have you ever noticed how distorted that little peephole is? It's like people are 5 feet wide. And you're looking through the peephole and you're seeing life like that. Some people look through life like a peephole. Other people look through life like they crack the door open and they see vertically there a little bit of life. They don't see it all, but they see a little bit of life. And then there are people who open the door wide and walk out. And they see a life that they didn't know existed, looking at life those other ways. I'm going to tell you, God's got a life for those who've believed in his Son in a way that you cannot imagine. And it ought to reframe the way we look at life here, knowing what life God has for us there. It was Randy Alcorn in one of his books that gave me a great illustration. And let's just imagine that tonight. Over on one side of our imaginary chalkboard tonight, we have a small dot. It's really small. You'd have to put your strong glasses on. And from that one dot, there is a long line. And it goes all the way across the stage here until finally it goes beyond the vision of this wall. Randy Alcorn says, the dot is our life on the earth, and the line is eternity. And then he said this, I like to give preachers credit. A lot of guys preach sermons, they don't give the preacher credit, right? That's an inside joke for preachers. What that means is we always steal other people's stuff. But I'm identifying it. This is not plagiarism. This is research. The dot is our little bitty life on this earth. It is a short, small thing. But the line is eternity. Randy Alkins says this. We live in the dot. We live for the line. Amen. That's profound. I mean, that'll rearrange your life if you don't know that. Because so many people have invested all of their life, all of their energies, all their attention to that little bitty baby dot, and have somehow forgotten about that endless line called eternity. Oh my. Eternity seems so far out there. But when we leave this world and step into eternity, it'll happen in less than a second. Won't be a blink. It won't be a transition. It won't be a bridge over which we walk. It won't be a tunnel. It won't be a bright light that draws us there. The moment we leave this life, we will be in that life. Oh, my. And my suggestion is that we live from here to there. That is, that we begin to live our lives understanding eternity, and then turning that understanding to the way that I live my short life. We live from here to there, not from there to here. For instance, most people will not be convinced to turn their life to Christ based on the fact that little bitty time that they have here, but many will be convinced to turn to Christ when they see an eternal perspective.
That's right.
An eternal perspective. There was a very profound and prolific and popular man back in the 1600s in England by the name of Richard Baxter, an old Puritan. Richard Baxter was a preacher who finally gave up his ministry in the courts of the kings and queens because he refused to be licensed and went back to his hometown and preached. He was friends with many hymn writers, but suffered from all kinds of afflictions. I mean, they didn't even have names for as a young person. But he survived them all and lived to be an older man. And when people ask him, how did you get through all of that? He would have episodes of bleeding, just profuse bleeding through his extremities. He was a mess, terrible. And how did he get through all of that? Richard Baxter wrote a book, one of the biggest books, 800 pages, called The Everlasting Rest. I have a 200-year copy of that that's a condensed form by a man by the name of Fawcett. And in that book, Richard Baxter says what got him through all of that in that little bitty segment called time was the fact that every day, for at least 30 minutes, sometimes as much as an hour, he would have heavenly meditation. Heavenly meditation. That is, he would think about his life in eternity and think about the joy of it. And then he would think about the horrors of eternity for the lost. And one would motivate him to be a gospel preacher. He preached as ne'er to preach again as dying man to dying men.
Amen.
That's a Richard Baxter statement. He said, if I meditated every day on heaven and on eternity, heavenly meditation, then it would motivate me to be a better gospel preacher. And it would also help me to understand that the glories and the sufferings of this life are not to be compared to the glories which will be mine in my next life. How long has it been since you've thought about eternity? I mean, seriously. Why don't we do it every day? Why don't we get up in the morning thinking about, this may be my last day. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, I know we've got family. I've got a wonderful wife that I'm looking forward to seeing tomorrow, and I'm looking forward to seeing my grandson play football tomorrow night, and I'm looking forward to seeing my granddaughter who's coming in for the first time since she enrolled in Oklahoma University, and we're going to get to have lunch with her on Friday, and I look forward to seeing some of my family, not all of them, but I don't mean that like it sounded. That's not what I meant. I meant all of them aren't going to be there. Come on! You twisted people, you. And I know. I've made every provision that I can for my leaving with regard to financial preparations and making life have some organization to it, because that seems to be a real wise thing to do at my age, you know. But boy, I'll tell you, what a day that's going to be for me to get out of here. I hope y'all celebrate that one day. Some of you aren't going to be around when it's around, but I mean, I hope you'll celebrate that. Say, you know, Brother Jerry preached for us here. He stepped out into eternity. It's going to be okay. Not because of me, because of Jesus. He paid my sin debt. He didn't just cover it, He canceled it. Amen. And now I stand in the righteousness of Christ. And now every day, it's still all about Jesus. Yeah. And still all about people. It's still all about my family. Your family, our families, and it's about eternity. Really only two questions that I want to close with tonight. God's going to require you to answer these two. I believe this. I believe it's the Bible. Number one, what did you do with my son who died for you?
That's right.
What did you do? What did you receive him? Did you understand? You are far more wicked than you imagine, and he loves you more than you could ever think. What did you do with my son? And for those who have not received Christ, tonight would be a night to do that.
Yes.
To receive him into your life. What have you done with my son? And secondly, God's going to ask you, now that he has saved you. Any saved people here tonight? Amen?
Amen.
Anybody saved here tonight?
Amen.
Come on now. All right. There's another question for you. Not only you've got it settled, because once we're saved, we're always saved.
Amen.
Once we're in the family of God, we're always in the family of God. But from the time God saved you, God has a second question. And the second question is this: what are you doing with what I've given you? It might surprise you that I was not a good student in school. My sense of humor got me in constant trouble. Can you imagine that? And along the way, God has taught me that although you may have been something, you don't have to continue to be that.
Amen.
Your life can change. And as I launched my ministry, I realized that if I was going to be a preacher, and if I was going to be a good preacher, and if I was going to be the best preacher this little skinny guy could be, then he's going to really have to give it his best. And I've done that. I've read and I've prayed. I keep reading my Bible through. I keep looking at the Scriptures. I keep obeying the Word of God. We keep giving money that God pours into our life in order to be a blessing to folks. We keep ourselves in church. That matters. And we keep going, doing God's will in our life. Because that next question is, what have you done with what I've done for you now? And tonight, maybe for some, it would be to profess your faith in Christ, to lay down whatever anticipation you had about how you were going to make heaven, and tonight receive Christ as your Savior. And for others of us, it'd be a great time for a big hallelujah revival in our life and say, bless God, from here on, I'm pressing on. I'm going to be in it for all times. I'm going to go out of here not in some kind of whimper, but I'm going to go out of here with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. I'm going to keep serving God. It's about eternity. We're all headed there. I pray you're prepared, and if not, we have men who are here tonight that can help you find that way. Stand with me for prayer, please, if you will. God's given you gifts and talents and health and finances and time, and God wants to know what you're doing with His resources. You're going to be held accountable and you're going to be rewarded if you've used them properly. That first question determines where you're going to spend eternity, and the second question determines how you're going to enjoy eternity. God's not interested in your religious background or your Bible IQ. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. Would you tonight incline your heart toward the Lord? Would you humble your heart before the Lord? Would you receive Him tonight by faith, through grace alone, no deserving of your own, no goodness on your own? Come humbly and receive Him. And then profess your faith tonight. And then for those of us who are saved, God wants you to pour your life out as He fills your life up. And may God begin to do that tonight in your life. Father, thank You for the privilege to be at Bible Baptist Church, and for the honor that's been given me tonight to be their preacher in this short time. Father, as I review what You've put on my heart to preach, I have great confidence and peace and joy, knowing that those hours that You were with me and developing and directing and putting together these messages were of the Holy Spirit. And I feel very relieved tonight that I've done all I can do. And it's my prayer tonight that the Holy Spirit of God would control and capture the hearts of men and women and boys and girls tonight. It's for Your honor and glory that we ask for Your moving in the hearts of Your people tonight and among the lost tonight, that they might be saved. It's for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As the pastor is here to receive